Thank you, worship team. Can we give a thank you? Good morning, friends, old and new. For those who don't know me, my name is Caitlin, and I occasionally come up here to say a few words. I'm continuing our study in the book of John. We've been in here for quite a bit. The last time I preached was in January, and we are still in John. John is a great book. Tim mentioned last week that the word abide is mentioned in the book of John 34 times, and I believe that in the passage that I'm about to read, it has like 33 of the 34. So this sermon is going to feel like abiding part two. And for those who have been in the church for some time, this is a very familiar passage, but I invite you to read it with fresh eyes and an open heart for what the Spirit might want to highlight for you this morning. So let's take a look at this passage together. It's John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. A lot of abides, lots and lots of abides. So the last few weeks, I've really wrestled with this text, and I challenged like everything and took no words for granted. And I walked away with so many questions, and I'm just gonna give an onslaught of some of my questions. What is the fruit that Jesus speaks of? Who is she? I don't know her. And how do we bear her? Thank you, I appreciate that. And what does pruning have to do with it? Secondly, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Like, really abide? But the hardest question that I wrestled with was, why? Why do we abide in Jesus? And is it truly worth it? I love a good metaphor, and so does Jesus, and he used the perfect one for his disciples, because in the Old Testament and other Jewish literature, Israel is referred to as a vineyard. Additionally, the disciples lived in a farming society, so vineyards, along with figs and olive trees, were very pervasive. So Jesus was really apt to use this type of metaphor with his disciples because they would have really quickly understood the relationship between the vines and the branches. And I just want to give a quick shout out to the disciples for understanding that, because they don't understand a lot of Jesus' cryptic parables in the New Testament. I mean, so do we, or we don't understand. But, you know, I'm just choosing to believe that this metaphor was pretty low-hanging fruit for them. Thank you. Jesus starts his metaphor off really strong by saying that God, the vine grower, prunes every branch that bears fruit. And when I've heard this talked about in church, I feel like rarely do we ever really dive into what goes on for the plant when it's being pruned. I think we really rush through the pruning process and we say, oh, pruning is just worth it because there's fruit at the end. And we really focus on the end result instead of really sitting with the process of what is pruning. Well, not today, Satan. We're going to linger just a little bit. And I want to give a shout out to Professor Michael, our very own Michael, who gave me a 101 lesson on pruning, so thank you. Many of us know farmers prune plants to maintain their overall health and aesthetic. Pruning removes dead, diseased, and injured parts of the plant so that fruit can grow. And I have a little slide here. Oh yes, Bearing and Becoming. I always forget to tell my title. But usually, plants like to grow upwards and tall like that. But when farmers cut a tip of the stem, what it does, it causes the plant instead to grow laterally and outward. But what goes on for the plant instead of growing tall and when it's going wide? It actually feels like it's dying. Like it literally feels like we chopped it at the root and it's being pulled out. Instead, we're just giving it a little trim, but it doesn't feel like it. This triggers the plant's survival mechanism, and now all the plant's energy goes to the branches that bear fruit, because fruit has seeds that has the DNA for life. Similarly, when we are in seasons of pruning, we are kind of like these plants. We feel really uncomfortable. Sometimes it might feel like you're experiencing a metaphorical death. It's a time marked by suffering and agony. And I think what makes pruning so difficult is that it's really disorienting because it's a change of direction. It's a change of energy. For plants, it's outward, not upward. For us, maybe it looks like a shift in direction. Maybe it looks like pulling out of something that you're currently investing in and saying no to more things. And when you make more space for Jesus, you can go on these side quests with him. And maybe you're already on a side quest with Jesus, and you're like, hey, I thought I was doing really good, Jesus, you and me, like this. But then he's like, not so much. Let's like pivot a little bit. And that's really, really, really disorienting. Pruning can also be a time of disillusionment because we're forced to look inward and we're forced to reckon with the messy parts of ourselves. The word prune in this text means to cleanse of impurity. And we've seen a lot of scripture where cleansing is associated with purification and refining by fire. Ouch. And what this means for us is that God is really looking at our hearts and he's refining those bits and pieces that are not fully in alignment with him. It's a painful process to shed lights on the parts of ourselves that are really rough around the edges, and I don't blame us for running away from that. But I do want to say the good news for this is that pruning is not only good for the fruit that the branch produces, but it's also good for the branch itself. And I think it's beautiful that God is not only concerned with the fruit that we produce, but also the health and state of the branches themselves. Similarly, God is concerned with the state of our internal being, and he longs for our health and well-being. And I feel like a few people here are really going through some seasons of pruning. Like you've said yes to whatever Jesus has called you into, but now you're going through the ringer because of it. And I just want to encourage you with this passage and say that if you're being pruned right now, that means you're abiding in Jesus and you're bearing fruit. So you must be doing something right. And even if it's really uncomfortable and it feels really bad, the truth is you're right where you need to be. And I don't think it's any mistake that after this whole pruning section that's a little scary, Jesus mentions the word abiding. And after all, in context, this scripture takes place during Passover meal. So Jesus is in a few hours is going to go to the cross, and he's not going to be with disciples. But he wants to remind them that they need to abide in him, and his promise back to them is that he's going to abide in them. And I think the same invitation is extended to us when we're in seasons of pruning. Last week, Tim gave us really concrete examples of what it looks like to abide in Jesus, like going out and walking into nature, praying with community, and doing guided meditations. This week, I'll take a bird's eye view of abiding. In the Bible, the word abide is used in three different contexts. The first context is abiding in a physical place, like dwelling. The second is abiding through time, like enduring. And the third abiding is abiding in one's condition or state. And I think these three concepts of abiding really give us hope in a season of pruning. As you can tell, I'm kind of a sucker for definitions. So the word abide in Greek is meno. Meno is the verb form of dwelling place. In other words, to remain or dwell. When Jesus told the disciples to abide in him, he invited them to make a home in him, to tarry, to linger, to stay a while. He meant, dwell with me, I am your refuge. And I think it's just beautiful to imagine God's hospitality and generosity towards us. I imagine him standing with arms open wide, with a little tea, a little tray of tea and crumpets. And that's probably because I just binge-watched the third season of Bridgerton. But abiding is the antidote for pruning. It's respite from the good yet really painful process of the eternal work that God is doing in our lives. And his invitation is always to be near to him and ultimately be in relationship with him. Second, when abiding refers to time, it means to not perish, but rather to last and endure. But when you're in a season of pruning, it feels like it could last forever, like it's never going to end. You're just stuck there eternally. Because the deep internal work is so grueling, it's so slow, it's molasses. And in my experience, pruning seasons can last several years, like years. Even though it feels like suffering will last forever, Jesus invites us to look at the big picture when we abide in him. This pruning season is but a blip in our eternity with God. And that fact doesn't necessarily take away or invalidate the suffering and the reality. But I hope that we can lean into Jesus' promise that in the grand scheme of our lives, we will make it through the pruning season and we will survive. Lastly, abiding as it refers to one's state or condition can mean to remain as one or to not become another or different. And I think in times of really intense character development, it's really easy to compromise who you are and live outside of your values. And this is because we're in survival mode, like the plant. We're coping. And it's really easy to fall back on old patterns for comfort and solace. But when we abide in Jesus, we are rooted in him as our constant. Even though with pruning comes change and uncertainty, and you feel like the rug is getting pulled out from under you, our condition of being a child of God and his beloved does not change, does not waver. And as we abide in God, we stand firm in our identity in him. Easier said than done. So abiding in Jesus is this all-encompassing, all-inclusive invitation to remain steadfast in his love through the pruning process. He invites us to dwell in him and make a home. He promises that we will endure, and he provides a firm foundation for our character as he's refining it. And I love that Jesus' love encompasses both the present reality and the future eternity, and he can hold both for us. And I love that God thinks in this multidimensional way when it comes to seasons of desolation and hardship. Lastly, I get to talk about the fun part now, kind of. It's fruit. When we abide in Jesus, he says we bear fruit. And as someone who grew up in church and was also a part of a college ministry and on staff, I felt like fruit always equated to numbers. It was, how many people can we get to Bible study? How many people did we end up with at the end of a school year? How many conversions did we have that year? And that was the way and the metric that we measured fruit. And I'm not saying that numbers are inherently bad. I think that we do need a healthy reclamation of what numbers mean. I think it's a good snapshot of growth and what might be going on for a church body. But I think that's not the only metric that we should use. And this is what happens when numbers are a priority, and I'll share a little story from my own life. I was trained on how to be like the best inviter and how to persuade students to come to Bible study at all costs. Whatever the reason a student would give to me, I knew what I was going to say in the back of my mind to get them to come to Bible study. Oh, you're too stressed because you have an exam tomorrow? Well, come and experience Jesus' peace and love in Bible study tonight, and he'll take care of the test. Borderline spiritual abusive. Like, you know, like it's not good, you know? I'm hanging out with friends tonight. Well, are your friends Christian? I think they need Jesus too. You should bring them. They didn't. Oh, you don't have time? Well, that feels like a sin issue, so maybe you should make some time in your schedule. Okay, I never said that one to students, just to be clear, because that's really intense. I once did say Jesus could save your soul, which is true. But anyways, I made a lot of mistakes. While all of these statements are technically true, my intentions were totally muddled, obviously. And if I were honest with myself back then, getting students to my Bible study was priority number one, And having them actually encounter the living Jesus was number like five. And when I was ministering out of that place, it bred mistrust and skepticism. I didn't trust my students that they were actually sharing real reasons why they couldn't come to Bible study. And I also judged them so hardcore for not coming. I'm like, you obviously aren't serious with about your relationship with Jesus. And to me, Bible study was like the litmus or pinnacle of what it meant to be a good Christian. And the irony of this whole situation is that I did this all in the name of Jesus, thinking that I was building God's kingdom on campus. But after two really gruesome years of pruning, which looked like dry seasons of low student numbers and lots of therapy and inner healing prayer, I realized how misplaced my intentions were. Unintentionally, I was building the kingdom of Caitlin, which has a nice ring to it, but I don't want to build it. And I was doing it all to feed my ego, that I was a great campus minister, that I was a good Christian. But at some point, thankfully, I realized that students didn't come to Bible study because of my winsome invitations or quirky personality. They came because Jesus is compelling on his own. And from that point on, I led from a much healthier place. My focus was now on showing my students love and compassion and meeting them where they were, even if it meant not coming to Bible study. And my invitations were more freely given. I shifted from the need to control them to an open posture that was detached from whatever they did with my invitation. And because of that season of pruning, I grew a lot in patience, kindness, gentleness, and surrender. And the fruit I bore those last few years honestly looked really awful on paper. The chapter was at its smallest it had ever been, but it didn't matter to me. The fruit that I experienced was unquantifiable. How do you measure subtle shifts of the heart? How do you quantify becoming more patient and kind? How do you measure deeper trust with students, better relationship, and ultimately deeper dependence on God? My idea of fruit needed to expand to a more holistic definition. I needed to change how I saw success and how it was measured. And while my example is about ministry, I think the gold nugget in that story still holds true for everyone in the room. Perhaps the fruit that you are bearing in this season is in here, not out there. The fruit is of the Spirit, and we all know the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, to name a few. All of which are not necessarily flashy nor tracked by numbers. And I feel like God this past year has been doing deep character work in some of us. And he wants you to know that you are still bearing fruit and that you're on the right path, even if you have nothing to show for it. Because that's the thing about fruit. It's not always about the outward circumstances that are changing that show you're successful. Actually, maybe a majority of the time one could argue that it's not about that at all. It won't look like worldly standards of success, a promotion with a six-figure salary, a luxurious home, a padded retirement fund, the number of boards you sit on, how well your kids are doing in school, your marital status. Instead, the proof of your fruit is in your becoming. And it's often quiet and subtle, and the process takes time, for God is in no rush. And there are many of us that really question, why is it worth it to abide in Jesus? When there are so many other things that we could abide in that honestly give much faster returns. It's hard to answer this question without using Christian platitudes. And I'm really wrestling against just ending with, because life with Jesus is just better, you know? It just is. Drops mic. It's really hard to articulate. So all I could come up with was, this hand motion. So this is why it's worth it to abide in Jesus. Our palms are open, and we're ready to receive from God his love, his kindness, his peace, his joy. And once we're all filled, we flip our hands and we bless others, and it goes outward. And I think there's something beautiful about this repetition and flow of opening our hands to receive from Jesus and then giving outwards and then coming back again to receive from the Father and then going outwards. And then I think of just a community of Jesus followers doing that all together with two hands, because I only have one hand with the mic. But it's just beautiful. It's beautiful to see the multiplication effect. And if that was a little woo-woo for you, I have some more words. You might have heard the phrase, hurt people hurt people. Well, I'd like to think that this little hand motion here is the opposite of that. Healed people heal people. And that creates a chain reaction of healing upon healing upon healing, and to use the language from the text, fruit upon fruit upon fruit. Pruning and abiding are the conduits through which we bear fruit and become disciples of God. And I can't think of a more beautiful life than bearing God's fruit in this dark world and becoming more and more like your authentic self in Jesus. And to end today, I am going to read a prayer for all of us, especially those who are going through seasons of pruning. I got this from my friend Lisa, and it's from a French Jesuit theologian from the 19th century. His name is Pierre Teilhard, and it's called Patient Trust. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet, it is in the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today, what time. That is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete.